Right.
Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning, for life and health and strength, Lord, for this Remembrance Sunday, Lord, for not just remembering all the people that gave their lives so that we could be free, but Lord, for your Son, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary so that we could be free, not from the debt of sin, from hell and the lake of fire. We just thank you for loving us and watching over us. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you've sent our way. Thank you, Lord, for each head that's bowed in your presence and the families that are represented. And Lord, those that can't be here. And I think especially on Esther and Pat and Steve, for John and Carol. And we missed Ling this morning as well, and Frank too. Please put your good hand upon us and watch over us, Lord. And not us only, but we're thinking on Maslam and Georgina, for Stephen and Anne-Marie, for Carol and Harry and Marie, for Terence McLaughlin, for Norman and Noel and Joan, for Jane and Corey, for Henry and Evelyn, for Sally, for Kate, Lord, for Pearl and for Alan. Please reach out across the world, Lord, those that are confined to their houses, please, Lord, lift them up this Lord's Day morning. Father, please minister to and strengthen and comfort and bring to heart and mind verses of scripture that will do just that. Thank you, Lord, for the life we have and the freedom that we have and the desire and the ability that we have to be here this morning. And I pray you, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and minds, helping us, Lord, even as we praise you and read and study your word. We love you and thank you, and we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take the wee black books, if you would, and we'll start with that. Hymn number 21, The Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. And we'll continue on in the big thick book in a little bit. Even that one could nearly do with another verse. Good morning, Ling. Sorry we started without you, but
Morning's reading is from Isaiah 33. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treachery, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning. our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise, the tumult, people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoils shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall be run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with the judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities, he regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth, Lebanon is shamed and hewn down, Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake of their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord, now will I be exalted, now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burning of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners of Zion are afraid, fearless. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrisies. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, stoppeth his tears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall mediate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counteth the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue, and thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our Solomon. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. The Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast, could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. The inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people shall dwell therein, shall be given their iniquity. Amen.
I know with everything else going on in the world right now, you would be forgetting that today is Remembrance Sunday. We've already mentioned it a little bit in prayer, but we would do well. We'll take a minute or two of silence during our prayer time here, but I just want for you to remember that there were people that gave everything so that we could speak English and be free, and not be under the jackboot of the Fourth Reich and having German as our first language. So we would do well to remember all the things that we have been given and not just take them for granted and think that somebody else is always going to pick up the tab, because someday it might just actually have to be us. So please do remember that and consider what you do with the freedom and the liberty that we have had fought and won at a very high price for us, for each one of, well, for ourselves, and make sure you put it to good use. I just want to make, I was going to say make sure you get the green prayer list, but mine is actually sitting on the wee table beside my seat where I was supposed to put it in my Bible. But, thank you. Now I have one. Where's your prayer list, Mrs. Bradford?
At home on the table.
Just one extra one. Brother Will has, his boss's sister-in-law, Gemma, is having a battle with cancer. So please do continue to pray for her. Please do pray for Pat and Steve. Steve's still struggling. Please do pray for him. We miss them both this morning, and of course Esther as well, and Carol and Stephen and John. We miss them as well, and of course Frank. And we miss everybody when they're not here, let's be honest. Just keep them up, bear them up in prayer. And there are souls that have slipped and slid over the years. Please do continue to pray for them as well. I'll not go into the names now. I think I'll just mention them in prayer whenever it comes to the bit. And do please continue to pray for America and for our own country. And not just America and the UK, but all the leaders in all the countries in the world. We are commanded to pray for them, and especially not to forget Israel. The Lord made Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 12 that if you bless the Jews, he would bless you. If you bless God's people, you will be blessed. If you curse God's people, you will be cursed. A lot of people just don't realize how much trouble they're storing up for themselves in times to come. But please do remember that, if you would. Have we any private prayer requests? Anybody got a private prayer request? Okay, that's... Oh, Margaret, this one, not the yellow one. You have a prayer request that you want prayer for, but don't want to give details. We just put your name down and we pray for those requests that we don't know about. So if you have one, let me know. Put your hand up, we'll mark it down. And I pray that everyone would, at some stage in the week, pray about that. Do you know that even with our reduced numbers here this morning, if each one of us took a day and prayed, you'd be prayed for every single day. You'd be prayed for every single day at least once. So it's worth bearing in mind. I don't know about you, and I pray your life is good. And you don't need prayers every single day, but I need prayers every single day. And I know Monica does at the moment. So I am sure you do too. Please do remember that. Has anybody got anything they would like to thank the Lord for? Anything outstanding that really...
Health.
There you go. Health. If Steve was here, he would say God's blessings. Amen. Health. And I just want to remind you all again that Joanne had her baby a few days ago. There's a little card here I would like for you to... put your name on it. We'll keep it here for until we get as many people as possible to sign it. There'll be a few more names this evening, and then we will pass it on to her. We'll use Ling to pass it on to her, should I say. But we'll do that. So, amen. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing another song or two, and then we'll open our Bibles. Well, would you lead us, please, if you would?
Dearly Father, I thank you this day, Lord, and thank you for bringing us out of the church today, Lord. Give them half back and strength to come out and celebrate the salvation we're purchased on, primarily on the cross first, Lord, also by the men and women that died during the Second World War, Lord, that fought to preserve our civil rights and liberties and freedoms, Lord, and Lord, and primarily, Lord, our faith and our and the book, the Bible, Lord, everything else, Lord, that help us to come to your church on the day, Lord, allows us to be able to have the freedom to pray, Lord, and some of our religious liberties. We thank those people, Lord, but we thank you, Lord, Jesus Christ died for our sins, Lord, and we thank you, you sent them down the cross for our sins, Lord, and Lord, you took away our sins and gives a new purpose in life that we may follow thee and do everything that's pleasing to thee, Lord, make it so, Lord, give for our world, Lord, give, especially in the States, Lord, give peace of mind to those, to the people in the States, Lord, and give wisdom to the leaders of Donald Trump at this time, Lord, and all the world leaders, Lord, Lord, save them first, Lord, and give them the peace of mind, Lord, to dispense laws and religious freedom, Lord, to fret the world, Lord, and Lord, reenact sinful laws, Lord, remember abortion, Lord, take that away from the world, Lord, and also sodomy laws, also, Lord, take that away as well, also sinful laws such as euthanasia, Lord, also, Lord. Lord, pray for our land, Lord. Pray for Boris Johnson, Lord. Save the soul, Lord. And Lord, help us as we go through the Brexit, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord. And give us strength, Lord, and break our province, Lord. Especially, Lord, throughout this time, Lord. Pray for us as land, Lord. Pray for the churches throughout the world, Lord. Especially this land, both for Sunday services, Lord. And the services, remember services throughout the world today, Lord. And especially throughout the UK and this land, Lord. Pray for the people over there, Lord. Lord, touch their minds, touch their souls, Lord, that they need Jesus, and they need Jesus straight away, Lord, to take away their sins, that whenever they put their trust in Jesus, that they're saved forever, evermore, Lord. Bless this day, Lord, and may we be truly trusting in thee, Lord, and to everything that's set from this side, Lord, to give the power of the Spirit to Mark, Lord, as he dispenses the gospel today, and also Christ dispenses the gospel today, Lord. Bless this day, for thy honour and for thy glory, for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
All right. I just want to take a minute or two right now and just of contemplation. I know that there have been people that served in the military here in the church at various times in their lives, and I'm sure Remembrance Day cuts a little bit closer to home for all those that do and have the possibility and maybe even the reality of giving their lives or putting their lives on their line for their countries. So we'll just take a moment or two of silence, and you can bow your heads, you can say a private prayers. That's entirely up to you, but we'll take 2 minutes. Amen. Amen. Right, let's take our hymn books. There are a multitude of hymns. I'm just trying to think which one would be. We'll do 132 now. 132 is Never Alone. And then after this one, we'll be opening our Bibles. 132, Never Alone. Let's stand. I've seen the
sends breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, no. Never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptations are sharp and keen. I feel a peace in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. When in affliction's valley I'm treading the road of care, my Savior helps me to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down. My Savior whispered His promise, never to leave me alone. No, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, He never to leave me alone. No, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. He died for me on the mountain, for me they pierced His side. For me He opened the fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me He waited in glory, seated upon His throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
Maybe. be seated. Thank you very much. You can put your hymn books away and take your Bibles, and if you'd like to join me in John 11, that's where we will be taking our text from this morning. John chapter 11, beginning at verse number 18. The title for our message this morning is a variation, either "What does it take to believe or believing?" What does it take to believe or just simply believing? Excuse me. Enjoyed the singing this morning. For some days it just, some of those good old hymns are just what the mind and the heart, the mind and soul leave. I appreciate you all being here. Again, we remind you of those that have been and gone, those that can't be here. Please don't forget them. Doesn't matter what walls you have or distance you have between a person and God or a brother or sister in Christ, the prayer lifted up to heaven works the same for them as if you saw them today or if you haven't seen them in a donkey's age. John chapter 11, and we're going to begin at verse number 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs, and I looked that up, that's just about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, that would be Lazarus. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" And Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay on it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was afraid, sorry, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things had been done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Amen. Verse number 45 will be our particular text this morning. And we're thinking on the subject of what does it take to believe. Christy, brother, would you pray for us, please, if you would.
Father, I thank you for this day, for Lord, your new mercies for salvation this morning, for the ability, Lord, and ability to come into your house, Lord. Thank you for the reading, Lord, for the songs, Lord, for this portion that's on the preacher's heart, the message that you have provided, Lord. We pray for him especially, Lord, as he proclaims your word to us this morning, focus his thoughts, his word, his mind, Lord, give him boldness, wisdom, Lord, knowledge, heavenly power, Lord, please just be with him, Lord. Be with us, open our hearts and minds, and those that would listen as well, Lord, that you would meet needs through this message, we pray. Be with those that couldn't be here, Lord, and those that are backslidden, we pray for restoration for them. Lord, that you'd save all friends and family as well.
Mm-hmm.
Watch over Israel, Lord. Be with the world's leaders, that common sense and peace prevail in these times, we pray. Lord, accomplish your will as well, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. What does it take to believe? Verse number 45 from John 11 is our text, where it says that many of the Jews which came to see Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now this is a very famous portion of scripture. I am sure everybody has heard of Lazarus and of his resurrection, and the fact that John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But this is one of the many accounts in the Word of God where, after seeing the things that Jesus did, or indeed even hearing the things that Jesus said, people trusted in him as Savior. It begins before we started our reading, where Jesus gets word of Lazarus, who is sick unto death. And you would think, just as the many people thought, as Mary thought, as Martha thought, and even as the Jews thought and said, well, could he not have come a couple of days earlier and saved him? This man that can open the eyes of those people that are even born blind, could he not have been here and saved them? Now, there's a great little verse in verse number 4, and it says, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And it's a strange thing, but we tend to view death as a very decisive thing in people's lives, not something to be trifled with, not something to be taken lightly. But here we see Jesus waiting at least another 2 days before he heads in the direction of Bethany, and it's only a hop, skip and a jump away. We wouldn't think twice. It would take us about a half an hour to walk the 2 miles between Jerusalem and Bethany, and the Lord knew the way. He went there many, many times, and he was well looked after, and he loved Mary, Martha and Lazarus so much that he was deeply hurt. He groaned within himself, the Word of God says. And I want for you to remember, God doesn't treat us like little action men or chess pieces or drafts on a piece of board that he can just move around and do whatever he wants with us. He knows we're living souls and he sympathizes with us. He was touched, the Word of God says, in every single way that we are touched. Grief, anger. And still, he was without sin. So he goes to where Lazarus is, and of course we find out that by the time he gets there, that Lazarus has not only died, he has been buried, or at least sealed up in the tomb for 4 days. So he took his time. You and I would have been saying, Lord, come on, you can heal this guy. But he took his time. The first person to meet him is Martha. And the first thing she says is, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But, she says, but I know that even now, because I believe in you, that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says those famous words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You're not having to wait for a certain time. Right now and here, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha goes and says to Mary, Mary, the Lord's calling for you. Even though he wasn't, but maybe she was trying to force his hand a wee bit and guilt him into even now doing something for them. So Mary goes. And she says the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And I'm sure in the back of their minds there was the wee thought, you know, we sent for you in good time. We sent for you when Lazarus was sick, and it's only a hop, skip, and a jump between here and Bethany. But even now, even though we don't understand why you didn't come, we trust in you and we believe you. And of course, as all this goes on, this is another proof that, again, like I said earlier on, God was not half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. He wept. He grieved. And the people saw that it was real, and the tears that were flowing were real, and knew that he loved them. And he knew the hurt and the pain that each one of them was going through. So he goes to the tomb, and he says, open the door. Roll that stone away off of the tomb. And they were saying, but it's been 4 days. His body has started to decompose. It's going to be a really bad smell. And Jesus gives them the reason and explains it to them, that in no uncertain terms, they would know that God was at work here. In no uncertain terms. It wasn't a faint. It wasn't a coma. That Lazarus was indeed dead. And not only dead, but his body had started breaking down, returning to the dust from whence it came. And he said, open the door. Open the door. Did I not say to you, if you would only believe, that you'll see the glory of God? Open the door. And then he says, and he prays out loud, because Jesus was never apart from God, except for that brief time whenever he took all of our sins upon him. He said, Heavenly Father, I'm saying this now so that people will know that it's the glory of God. It's not a mistake, it's not a coincidence, but it's the glory and the power of God that is hard at work here. And then he called Lazarus out of the tomb. Called him out of the tomb. He relieved him of his grave clothes. And most times whenever he did that, he would always say to someone, give them something to eat. We know that Lazarus ate many, many times in the aftermath of that, and people believed. Some of them believed on him. And sadly, some of them were only there to take notes and take names, and they went back to the Pharisees and said, this is what he did, and people are believing on him. And just like today, there's so many religious people that have got into a religious organization which has a religious career ladder to climb, and they think that the work of God is climbing to the top of the pile so that they can give orders to everybody else. And they would be of the same mind if we start following Jesus, if we start going out and preaching the gospel, if we start giving the glory to God, people are going to see that we are not the people that we have pretended to be. We will lose it all, just like the scribes and the Pharisees said here. Things got so bad, as you, if you were to read on through John, that in John 12, it actually says that Lazarus got a target on his back as well, because every time people saw Lazarus, and I am sure he had some tales to tell about paradise and about the souls screaming over in hell for relief, people believed. They didn't just believe for Jesus' sake, they believed for the works that Jesus did, for the words that Lazarus gave them. Now, there were many other instances in the Bible of the Lord speaking to people, to dealing with people, and people believing. I've put a few of them down here. I am sure there are many more. Acts chapter 18 tells us about a man named Justus who worshipped God. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and all his house, and many Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They heard the gospel, they got saved. We move back to Acts chapter 16. We hear about Lydia, a seller of purple, who was baptized and her household. And said, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Not only did she believe on the Lord, she put some elbow grease into her belief and some works too. We were to go back again to Acts chapter 2, just whenever the disciples were speaking in tongues and the cloven tongues of fire above their heads and the mighty rushing wind in the upper room. They preached the gospel in all of the languages of the dispersed of Israel, and everyone heard it in their own language. And the Bible says they were believed, they were baptized, and were added unto the company of believers, 3,000 souls. We remember too, one of the accounts that Brother Christie has been bringing us through Acts chapter 9, where it talks about Tabitha, where Tabitha was raised to life again in Acts chapter 9 and verse 41. And Peter gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Remember Nathanael sitting under a fig tree? Who knows what he was saying to himself, but the Lord saw him whenever he was called, and he said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And he said, my Lord, my Savior. And he says, just because I said that, you believe me, you're going to see fantastic things. Remember the woman at the well? Not just talking about the woman at the well, but the man and many other people in the town that believed on the Lord because they heard him for themselves and knew indeed that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world. But you know what? Not everyone that hears the gospel believes the gospel and wants the company of Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking about all the poor countrymen in Gadara, of that poor demoniac, of the man that was possessed with a legion of devils. Whenever they heard of the pigs running down into the water, whenever they saw this man that nobody could tame, seated and clothed and in his right mind at the feet of the Savior, they didn't say, oh, you've done such a marvelous miracle with this demoniac, sort us out, help us out, stay a while. They said, please leave. There was something not quite right there. Obviously, many, many people who loved their sin more than the Lord. And they demanded that he leave them. And that is, there's not very many times the Lord ever tells people not to follow him. But he said to the demoniac of Gadara, stay and tell people. Stay and be a constant testimony of what I can do. These people believed when they saw things that only could come from God. Remember, do you remember the account of the Lord? I think it was actually when he came back from Gadara and he got out of the boat. He was on his way to see Jairus because his wee girl was really sick. And the woman touched the hem of his garment. Funny, I was just thinking of that song this morning. She only touched the hem of his garment. And she was healed, and she could feel herself healed. She knew that the blood flow, that the very physical evidence of her troubles had stopped. She'd spent her whole life from it kicked off and a great fortune of money trying to get men to stop it. But it was only God that could stop it. People are going to believe whenever they're shown something that only could come from God. Because we are the great doubters and the cynics. We are the great unbelievers. I myself am a show me guy. In other words, if you say something, that's fine. I'll remember you said it, but I'll not believe you can do it until you show me. Unless, of course, it's something that I know that you can do, or something that's pretty simple that anyone can do. But when your loved ones are raised from the dead, whenever the gospel is preached and the devil worshippers burn all their books, you know that people are starting to believe. When wickedness is cast out by holiness, when fear is turned to assurance, and every time Jesus met souls where they were, he provided a path through him, to heaven for eternity, and a better and more satisfactory and fulfilling life right here and now. And he's been doing this since man began. Remember Adam and Eve? Broke his heart, broke his laws, head naked in the trees, and Jesus provided a coat of skins. I am sure it never occurred to them to skin an animal and use its fur, but that's what God did for them. What can God show us in this day of plenty, in these days of technology, of gadgets, of medical miracles, you might actually say, when things that would have killed us maybe 5, 6, 7 decades ago are now fixed with an injection. You know, there was a time when chest infections would have made sure that I wouldn't be here today, that I would have died of bad bacterial chest infections at least 3 or 4 times, whenever there weren't antibiotics freely available to everybody. What does God have to show people? What will it take to add that wee bit of elbow grease to your belief to make it a living faith in the Saviour? What will it take? I suppose really I can speak from the testimonies of others. I can also speak from the testimony of myself. When it really comes right down to it, what do I get out of it? Because really, that's what it's all about. What do we get out of it? And the truth of the matter has to be peace in our souls. Peace in our hearts. A means whereby our minds are not going in 13 different directions all the time. And you know what? You know how many people spend how much time and how much money trying to get that. Oh, I've got a new guru and he says if I sit cross-legged on a plank of wood with 50 6-inch nails on it that I will get peace in my heart. I think that's more like I'll be so sore from the pain in my backside and my legs, I'll not be worrying about anything else. But it's not peace in your heart, it's just a misdirection of your attention. Get peace in our hearts. We get a new purpose. Seeking and saving that which was lost, the very job that God himself came to do to this world. We can do that. So many people want to be God, but they don't actually want to do God's work. But that's the purpose that God gives us. And it's a purpose that each one of us, as long as we can speak, move, as long as we can communicate with people, we can fulfill. We get a new way of seeing everything. Instead of, and I know there are millions of people today that are looking out in the world and thinking, oh my goodness, the world has just become a darker place because of the elections. But do you know what? It's still God's creation. And I want to tell you something else. Until the rapture comes, there is hope for some soul somewhere that you or I can speak to, that they will trust Christ as their Saviour and get to heaven. And I know there would be a lot of people jumping for joy if their preferred electoral candidate became the president. Millions are jumping for joy for President, for Vice President Biden. Millions more would be jumping for joy if President Trump became president. But there are untold millions in heaven that jump for joy every time a soul bows the knee to Jesus Christ and says, willingly, whilst alive in this world, Lord, save me. There's a new way of seeing everything. God's creation made over anew just for you. There is a ministry of angels and the intercession of the Holy Spirit here and now and the Son of God against the accuser of the brethren. You are being fought for by God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You are being watched over and listened to by God the Father. You have a new family of like-minded believers, people that will put themselves out for you, even when the rest of the world had kicked you to the curb. New and better tastes for the Word of God, for the house of God, for prayers, for praise, for a wee bit of company, like-minded company, for fellowship, the Bible calls it. For the very wisdom of God and overcoming so many of the things the world, the flesh and the devil will fire at you. And believe you me, they will. In fact, to the whole world, you'd be like Peter walking on the water. So many people trying to drag you into the boat, even as God calls you out into what the rest of the world thinks is certain death. Those are only a few of the things, and I am sure many of us could say, oh, I remember the time I went looking for X, Y, and Z, and it appeared. The miraculous provision of God. And you know the one thing? I've got sentences for the rest of these things written down here. I have one number written down for this, the hundredfold. For everything that you choose to give up, or the world takes from you, because you live for Jesus. You know what Jesus promised? Here and now. I'm not pointing at the plate full of money, by the way. I mean here and now. He promised something or some things 100 times better. That's the promise of God. That's what you'll get. Now, some people like to look at it the other way. What will I lose? Well, I'll lose the opportunity to go drinking. That's a lie. All of these things you can still do for when you're saved. But you'll not be happy doing them. You can go drinking, you can go smoking, you can use bad language, you can shack up with somebody and live in sin with them. You can worship false gods and horoscopes. These are the things that God really doesn't like and preaches against. He preaches against clubbing, against the things that people have to do to get ahead in business and to acquire more money. Does he not say the love of money is the root of all evil? And you know what, even as I read them, I'm still trying to figure out how you're actually worse off by not doing these things. It hurts a little bit whenever you're not included anymore, but you have a new family and new friends that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may seem a little bit shallow when you start looking at it, but I think of it sometimes as a chest of drawers. And you put your Bible on the chest of drawers and all you say, what do you see? I see a Bible. On top of that chest of drawers. He says, is that it? Well, open one of the drawers. And you open the drawers and there's socks and shirts. And maybe there's the odd wee box of stuff. And you open the other wee box and it's maybe pocket knives and I was going to say, what do you call them? Tie pins and cufflinks and pencils. And you open another drawer and it's something else. And you open another drawer and it's something else. And you can keep opening drawers and there's more there. And it's the same with the Word of God. What will I lose? I might lose some friends and family members whenever they start pointing the finger and calling you a Bible thumper. You're almost certainly going to lose job opportunities because really God doesn't like you working in the hospitality trade that involves alcohol. Your popularity is pretty much going to drop through the floor. You'll be a killjoy because every time they're going to look at your lovely face, all they're going to be reminded of is the gospel and the fact that they're wrong and they need to get saved. People are not going to appreciate you around their wine and cheeses anymore. And it hurts. For the first wee while. But then, let's be honest, you get to go to church. And if you go with more than two or three believers, what does the Word of God say? Whenever there are two or three gathered together in my name, what? I'll be there in the midst. You get the fellowship with God Almighty. You might lose some of your street cred, but you're getting your streets of gold cred instead. You may lose the opportunities to gain responsibility or authority or wealth. But you lay up your treasures in heaven and you will never miss out. And I'm not just saying that to be a smart quip. That is for real. Why should I believe in God? Well, God is not going to be less God for you not believing in Him. He was the Creator and God Almighty whenever He spoke everything into being. You will be a better person. You will be the best version of yourself. Which one of the military services says something about that? Is it the Army or the Marines or Army? Be the best version of yourself. You might be the best physical version of yourself, but the best version of yourself will be found whenever you get saved and start living your life the way the Bible says. Why do it? Because there's no other way to get saved. Many people have tried many different ways. Many have tried giving away fortunes of money, doing good deeds. There was Mother Teresa who passed into eternity, into a sinner's eternity in hell in the lake of fire if she didn't get saved. But she did so much for people. Well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that salvation's a gift of grace. It's not of works. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that if you're not saved, all the works in the world mean nothing. Even should you give your body to be burned. It makes a real difference. I tried doing a lot of stuff to make up for the sins that I had committed, for the conviction in my heart. It didn't make a blind bit of difference until I kneeled down at a wee stack and chair beside a wall-mounted radiator, and I cried out and I said, Lord, you know I'm a sinner and I know I'm a sinner, and I purposely hadn't told anything about anyone about anything in my life so that they couldn't be whispering. Couldn't be doing their social networking and saying to the minister, oh, Mark's into computers. Make some comment about computers and make it seem like God spoke to him. I never told anybody that, and yet God spoke to me personally on a number of times. When you look around you and you see the whole creation, you can't believe in evolution. It just can't happen. When you look and you see the Grand Canyon, it's actually lifted up. It's not cut into the earth. It's lifted up. It's a Kaibab uplift, they call it. It couldn't have been there unless there's a anti-gravity somewhere to run the water up the hill to cut into the hill for millions of years. But anyway, the earth and the moon are part and company. I hope you said your goodbyes to it, because if time keeps on going, the moon's going to scoot off into the solar system at some stage. We're losing it by inches every year. And the earth's slowing down. It can only go back about a quarter of a million years until it literally would have spun itself apart. It was spinning round that fast at a second, every revolution being a second. But you know what? If the earth is only 6,000 years old, then days would only have been 23 and a half hours long, and I personally wouldn't even notice. What else did I write down there? Yep, there's a whole bunch of stuff. But the one that really sealed it for me was all the very real and far too accurate prophecies that have been filled, even in spite of people trying to make little of the Bible. And I suppose when the rubber meets the road, the very real difference salvation makes to a life. And the coincidences that keep occurring in people's lives. What difference is it going to make to you? Well, no matter how clever people think they are, Steve Jobs, he was the guy behind Apple. He was a clever guy. He was a very forceful guy. He was a very focused guy. But he wasn't clever enough to get to heaven by himself. If he did get saved, he's in heaven, but he never gave one single indication of it his whole life. Einstein, I have a notion that he was a Christian man, because he made some very profound statements. But there's a whole bunch of people that think they're very, very clever that really, really aren't. And their behaviour shows just where, what flagpole they've run their flag up. What difference will it make in you? Well, if you really get saved and really get with the program, that means feeding the Holy Spirit that lies within you, loading yourself up with the gospel and good works and praying and reading and praising, sticking a smile on your face and adding an inch to your step and living for Jesus, people are going to notice. They're going to notice how you treat people. Well, you better treat people like living souls, because they are living souls and they have an option to go to heaven. You're going to watch how you work. You're going to be honest in your work. You're going to be reasonable when you drive. You're going to be honest with your change in the shops and how you deal with things when they don't go your way. You have always the Lord God Almighty to help you over every hump and bump in your life. He is always there. Especially inside your head. You've seen the things that people do, the lengths that people go to stop the conviction of the Holy Spirit, even to throwing themselves off a bridge or filling their bodies with a bottle of pills and a bottle of alcohol to make sure it all stops. When they've been lied to and cheated their whole lives, all they had to do was say, Lord, please save me. When you see empty and aimless lives given a direction, like we spoke of the work of God, when we have a set of values that protect lives and hearts and minds, and the same rules have applied to everybody down the ages, right the way across the world. Well, do you know what? I think you're probably ready to meet the Lord. Not only have you said you're saved, if you're behaving like that, you're behaving like you're saved. And let's be honest, it's hard for lost people to behave like saved people. Do you know? They always said, you put your money where your mouth is, because money's the most important. Do you know how many people that claim to be Christians would have a conniption if they knew they were supposed to put in one-tenth of how the Lord has blessed them every week? Oh, if I do that, I'll not be able to afford to put new spoilers on my car. I'll not be able to afford a new suit. I'll not be able to afford to go out drinking. I'll not be able to afford to go and buy a prostitute or drugs or alcohol or whatever. It makes a difference, friends. For all of our knowledge, I'm not saying wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge is two different things. For all our gadgets and our technology, there's one thing that man has never been able to do, and that's to see himself safely to heaven. Never. The three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is this same quote. This one's from Matthew 19. Jesus beheld him, the rich young ruler, and said unto him, or the disciples, when they said, who then can be saved? He said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. For all the souls that have ever believed on and trusted in God, it has only ever been God that has saved their souls. Not their works, not their church, not their minister, not their friends, not their family, not their children, not their grandchildren, not their is it their ancestors or their descendants? Their descendants. It's God, and that alone. I suppose we look around ourselves today and we see the wickedness that's on every hand, even Do you think God was joking whenever he said to the guys writing the Bible that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Spiritual wickedness in high places. He wasn't talking about the devil floating through the air. He was talking about people that are supposed to be good and put in positions of power and responsibility that believe in nothing but the size of their wallet. It's up to us now. Whenever you got saved, it was up to you to let Jesus in, and he did all the heavy lifting. It was up to you to let Jesus pay for your sins. But now, it's up to you. It's up to me. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we make sure it looks and sounds and smells and tastes like Jesus. And people might get the idea that there is a Saviour that can make a difference in people's lives. We can believe. And we can make a point of showing that we believe. I think James 2 summed it up very well. He said, you know what? Faith without works is dead. You can say, oh, I'm a Christian. And you can sing a wee song in church because it's easy in here. Do you know how many lost people are in churches this morning singing those songs, and an awful lot better than we do them? And every single one of them, unless they get right with God, is going to go to a sinner's hell. We don't want that. Which is why when we go out of church, we put our best foot forward for Jesus. If we get too much change, we give it back. If we find something in our pockets that's not ours, like I did, you go back and give it back. If you see a child wandering lost and crying, you pick them up and shout for their mummy. If you see someone with a flat tire, you don't drive past thinking somebody else is going to sort it. You stop and see if you can help. Even if it's only to lend a charged phone. You be a Christian. If people say, oh, I'm sorry for taking up your time, you don't have to say, oh, that's no problem. You can say something like, when God made time, he made plenty of it. Or, I have another 167 hours in this week. I'm going to live forever. What's an hour? Do you know what I mean? Lend some wings, some feet, some hands, and some elbow grease to your belief. There's a great little verse in the scriptures. The scriptures say, you say you believe in God, you do well. What does it follow up with? The devils also believe and tremble. See, there's a difference between belief and faith. It's good to believe that there is a God. It's even better to trust him as your Saviour. We haven't seen him. We've seen his footprints in the sand. We've seen his footprints in the snow. We've maybe even felt his shade in the sun. And a wee bit of light in our lives when the night terror's waking us up at 3 o'clock in the morning. But we have never seen God face to face. The devils have. And they made the biggest mistake that any creature ever can do and rejected him as their Lord. And they will pay the price, every single one. And so sadly, will every single soul in this world that rejects Christ as their Saviour. They need a good example. They need to see what it is to believe in God. They need to know that there is another option. And they're not going to get it in Bethel because, look, there's only this 6 of us here. They're going to get it in your church where you are the pastor, and that is your life. With everything you say, with everything you do, with every place you go, with everything you wear, that is preaching a gospel message. Make sure it's a good one. Make sure it's a King James one. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Thank you. God bless you. Appreciate your time and your good attention. I want to sing our closing hymn. I think it's 261. I think it should be Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Yep, 261 if you're able and you want to stand. Let's stand as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Time. God bless you. Pray you a safe journey home. Relaxing Lord's Day and a good start to the week. Amen. Don't forget it's Remembrance Day. Don't forget our absent brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time in your house, in your presence, the freedom to lift up our praises and prayers. I pray, Lord, that you would grant according to your will. Please protect Israel, Lord. Please, I pray you, Lord, even in these dark last of the last days, I pray you, Lord, for right to prevail just a little bit. We love you and thank you. Bless us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Bless our dinners, our afternoons, and Lord, we look forward to being back this evening at 7. And we ask all this, Lord, and of course for our private prayer requests and petitions, we ask it all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Folks, God bless you. We're dismissed. Taps, shoulders, toes, and whatever else it is that we do.